Now I'll say it in the microphone. I'm under a great deal of pressure because I was informed that we forgot to record the first service. That means this is being recorded. So usually I just, you know, I could just relax. But now it's like being on camera kind of thing. It really means nothing. All right. Today is a holiday, so happy holiday. I don't necessarily celebrate or commemorate this holiday. You say, what holiday is it? It's the first day of hunting season, right? So that means nothing to me, November 15th, but some of you have it circled on your calendar and you make all kinds of plans and all of that kind of stuff. You have November 15th, I have December 18th. You say, what is December 18th? Star Wars 7 comes out in the movie theater, all right? So it's December 18th, you can circle that one, forget November 15th. December 18th, Star Wars. I'm going to dress up like a Jedi, and I'm going to, I don't know, I haven't decided yet, but anyway, I'm excited about that. That's good. This morning, all right, last week I talked about, the title of the message is, I am blessed. This week, wait for it, I'm going to really radically change the title. Instead of I am blessed, it's I will bless. Okay, can your minds handle that? I will bless, okay? I will bless. Here is the message I thought I was going to preach and that I'm not preaching, but because I'm putting it into the introduction, it's really like I'm preaching two messages. Anyway, so here we go. In the introduction, it is this. I will bless. You have been given a superpower. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. You have a superpower. And this is where I would remind you, maybe look to your traumatic past. Can you remember in your life that person who said you'll never make it or you're no good and they just hurt you and forget sticks and stones will break my bones and words will never hurt me? We know that's not true. There's those things that linger in our spirits that break us and that ruin us. Okay, so that's the one side, pretty sad. On the other side, can you remember that one person who just spoke into your life and believed in you when nobody else did and they just spoke life? In the same way those people held that power by what they said, you hold that power every day in your interaction. So that's the message I'm not preaching. We're called to be a blessing, to be blessers. And I want Life Worship Center to be in the business. No, that's the wrong word. To be of the reputation and busy being a blessing by our words. And so what is it that we are saying to the world with our lives? What is it we're saying with our mouths? What is it we're saying right here to our community? But that's not the message I'm preaching. I just get to cheat and put that in the introduction. But I do want you to think about this. A few weeks back, there was this kind of image, this idea that we have one hand up and we have one hand out. And that kind of fits with the message, that I am blessed and I will bless, right? Genesis 12:2, going all the way back to the promise given to Abraham, it says that I will make you a great nation, right? I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I like the hand up because not only am I blessing God, but he is blessing me. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I want you to hear that in a powerful, prophetic way. You will be a blessing. That's God's plan, design, and destiny for your life, that you will be a blessing. He didn't just bless you so you could live happily ever after. He blessed you that you might be a blessing. So there's a hand up and there's a hand out. Let's jump to the New Testament. We'll go to the words of Jesus. Jesus sending out his disciples into ministry in Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 8, he tells them this: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now these are things, I'm sharing these because you heard all of these before, but these are things that are near and dear to my heart, that what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a called and chosen of God. I mean, you see the words, go live it, go give it on your way out. It's based out right out of this. You freely received, now freely give. I feel like I just want to stand the whole message like this so you get it. No? Okay, so this, as we look at this today, God kind of just changed the direction. Rather than talking about our words, it's how do we do this? How do we be a blessing? I mean, and I was brought back to, you know, the great commandment. We're called to love God and we're called to love others. Do you see that? You see it again. One hand up. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And so I got reading, and I was reading it in Luke. And I just was really drawn to Jesus basically teaching us what that looks like. And he does that through the story of the Good Samaritan. And so I want to kind of unpack that story today. So we're going to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to read about the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" So Jesus says, "You answer the question." And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly." How many want to hear that if Jesus asks you a question? Ding, ding, ding. That's what I want to hear when I answer his questions. So Jesus replied, "Do this and you will live." That's some pretty powerful words. It all comes down to loving God and loving others. Do this and you will live. But there's always a but. There's always a hidden motive in this religious guy. There was a but there. It says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" To me, it's like he's asking, what does it look like to do this? What does it look like to love my neighbor? What does it look like to be a blessing? And so I think when we look at the story, we can answer that question. And so here's, we'll read it and then I'll come back and we'll break it down a little. But in reply, Jesus said, Jesus answered his question with a story. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you from any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I'm going to begin and end with that phrase. When I hear that, when Jesus say, "Go and do likewise," I want to hear that. What is it that Jesus is calling me to? And what I think we see here, what I know, is that Jesus is telling this story to tell us how to love our neighbor, what it looks like. I like that. So I'm taking the simplest approach to a message ever. This is like what you learned in fourth grade and how to write a newspaper article. We're doing the who, what, where, when, why, and how. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. I'll combine a couple of them so it doesn't sound like 6 points somewhere in the mix. But let's start with the who. Who are we called to love? Who? Now, you're going to get the answer right, everybody. And that is in this passage. I mean, it's in there. There is something powerful that the guy who comes through is a Samaritan. And I don't have time to explain to you just how deep the racism of the Jewish culture was, but they hated Samaritans. You were taught from a young boy all the way on up. I mean, to be a Gentile was one thing, but a Samaritan was some sort of half-breed, unworthy human. They called them dogs on a regular basis, and Jews were taught to hate Samaritans. And so what am I saying? When we answer correctly, who are we called to love? And the answer is everyone. Jesus, like in his face, religious guy, took the very boundary that was ingrained into a Jewish mind. And he said, you erase all limits. You erase all boundaries. You erase all conditions. And you love everybody. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I almost picture Jesus being sarcastic. I don't know if Jesus was sarcastic, but if I were Jesus, I would be sarcastic. And so if I were Jesus, it would sound something like this. Oh, good job. You know how to love somebody who loves you. Congratulations. Even the worst person does that. But I tell you, love your enemies. Love those who hurt you. Love those who persecute you. That was exactly what's happening in this story. Who knows? We don't even get the end of the story. We don't know that this Jewish guy all of a sudden was no longer a racist and learned to love Samaritans and said thank you. And it had no basis on what he had done. It had no basis on what he was going to do. It had everything to do with just loving everyone. And there he was, and he loved him. So let me May that define the all, the everyone in your life, as we're called to bless. But then the other part, let's go back to verse 30. I think there's some descriptions of this man who, according to Jesus' words, the man who fell into the hands of robbers, that would help us inform who are the people that we are called to love. So in verse 30, in reply, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. You know me, I got to try to start something with the same letter. Let me give you four things that don't really work, but it helps me. We're called to love the beaten, the broken, the burglarized. That's not a word you'd use except for the one that started with B. And then this one doesn't work, but the abandoned. There's a B in it, but it doesn't start with a B. I know that, okay? So don't correct me. But, you know, we're called. And I'm asking you to look beyond just, okay, we're going to find somebody who's a victim of crime. You know, I read that idea that fell into the hands of robbers. I read into that, you know, Jesus in John 10:10, he says that there is a thief that has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, have it more abundantly. That there's so many behind their smiles, behind their eyes, behind everything that you think they have figured out, that they have been robbed of innocence. They've been robbed of joy. They've been robbed of life. They've been robbed. They've been stripped of the things that God intended for them to have. And God's calling us to love those people. The beaten, the broken, the burglarized, the abandoned. How many of those people aren't convenient to love? They come with drama. They come with what's the word? Baggage. And yet God's calling us to look. You know, the words in verse 30 there, it says, and he left him half dead. So once again, I come to this idea of life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you would have it to the full. Do you see that? That phrase, half dead there? That's not Jesus' intention for us to just have some semblance of life, but to have life in its fullness. And that this guy was left half dead. And so many in this world are half dead. I had my professor who taught me pastoral theology, or not pastoral theology, but pastoral counseling. He referred to it as, we really are the walking wounded. And that was years ago, before zombies were popular. You know, this idea that so many of us spiritually and emotionally are walking with a limp because we've been beaten. We've been broken. We've been robbed. And yet God's calling us to love those people behind the eyes, behind what they represent or present. Can we love them? We're called to love the hurt. There's the who. Talk about the what's next. Let's do the when and the where. The when and the where. Let me read verse 31 through 33. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. So we've got some when and some where going on right here. It's happening on the road. In fact, the words that kind of jumped out to me as I was studying this passage is in that verse 31. It says, on the same road. On the same road. The when and the where is the same road. See, here's the thing. You don't schedule love. And some people try to feel some kind of obligation and duty. It's like, well, I'm going to go visit the orphanage, or I'm going to go do this, and that feels kind of... But that's not what Jesus gave us as an example. He didn't say there was a man who one time scheduled to go give alms to the beggars, you know, so that he could meet some kind of religious obligation to his life. No, it says he was just walking on the same road. And so God, in our journey, and when it talks about the Samaritan, it says, as he traveled, we're all traveling in a direction, and there are people all along the side of us. These are the people that we're called to love. The when and the where is anytime, anywhere. This same road. I am not an expert in biblical languages, so whenever I give you an example, it's just something I stole from somebody else's study. But one thing I heard that I liked is going back to the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go and make disciples, right? Go and make disciples. And we hear preachers do a good job with that. They emphasize, we got to go. And everybody's ready to move to Africa, and we got to go. And yet, here's what I heard in the grammar, and I'm not an expert in grammar, but there's a verb in a passage, right? That's the action word that is there. The real action word of the Great Commission is to make disciples. The passive verb is the go. That means probably the best way to translate it is to say, as you go, make disciples. Jesus isn't calling us to relocate. He isn't calling us to do this in a specific time. He's saying, as you live your life, as you travel down this road, as you walk down the same road as somebody else, you're called to make disciples and to reach out to them. So it's on the same road. And when we talk about the when and the where, now, in the midst of this same road, there's this phrase that's brought up by the two guys who didn't minister to him. It says it was on the other side of the road. And I think that's significant. Not only is it the same road, but it's the other side. I have this confession. My kids pretty much grew up on the east side of the river. It's the wrong side, isn't it? Sorry, you know, it's just Kmart, not Walmart. And I say that all tongue-in-cheek, you know. We every town has its wrong side of the tracks or whatever it may be. Maybe you think the east side's better than the west side. I don't think there's a huge difference, but I have heard people discriminate by our geography. So I'm sorry if you live on the east side of the river. And yet, this Levite and this priest, and this was in the face of the religious guy who asked the question, trying to justify his own actions. The Levite and the priest, if anybody, these holy men of God ought to be the ones that are doing what Jesus wants, that are loving people. And yet we don't know their rhyme or their reason. And yet I've heard it presented, you know, that maybe they were on their way to temple, maybe they were on their way and they couldn't be made unclean, so they couldn't be around the blood, so they needed to walk a certain distance away. All I know is they made a choice, even though they saw the beaten, the broken, the abandoned, the bleeding guy over there. Hey, that starts with a B. I should have gotten that. Bleeding. Yeah. They chose to walk completely on the other side of that road. When you talk about the when, I guarantee you that being love and being a blessing is never going to be convenient. It will be an inconvenience. And yet it's what we're called to. How often in Jesus' ministry, the greatest miracles were on his way somewhere to some annoying people yelling at the top of their voice, "Hey, Jesus, come heal me," or drag it, or grab it on his clothes. And yet Jesus saw them and he was moved with compassion and he healed them. And some of their greatest miracles don't take place in a temple or a sanctuary. They take place on the side of dirty roads with people that everybody else walked around, the lepers and the blind and the lame. And he's calling us to be the same. He's calling us to that when and where, to any time, anywhere, on the sides of the road, that we would take the departures, that we would take the detours, and we would love as he has loved. Go and do likewise. So we got the who. We got the when and the where. Let's talk about the what. I'll read verse 34 here just to give us a picture of what did this Samaritan do to help us inform us how do we love. What? Verse 34. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. As I was getting into this, I'll give you this confession. At first, I was like, I'm going to find some way to take each item that was used, you know, a Band-Aid and the oil and the wine and the donkey, and I'm going to find some kind of spiritual connection. But sometimes when you do that, you get outside of what's actually there. So I'm not going to do that. I fell short of that. And yet, I think it's significant. Let me oversimplify it. Give what you have. This man took what he had. He happened to have stuff to bandage. He happened to have the oil and the wine and the ointment. He happened to have a donkey he could put him on. He happened to have enough money to put him up. It might not have been much. See, we always put all the limits on there, but he gave what he had. And the Word of God is full of examples. When we give what we have, that God comes in and he multiplies it and he blesses it and he uses it abundantly. No better example than the feeding of the 5,000. What did he have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. And they took it, and that found its way into the hands of Jesus. And when Jesus blessed it and broke it, it multiplied and fed a multitude. The punchline for me is this, that there little is much in the hands of Jesus. I don't care what you have. God wants what you have. Give what you have and watch what God does. Then I would say this, you have a lot. Forget all the lies that the enemy has. If you got your hand up, if you are blessed of God, if you're an adopted, beloved, chosen one of God, if you've received every spiritual blessing, you have a lot to give. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. Say, I am a fruit basket. You got love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. What did I skip? Patience and self-control. I don't like those two, so I leave them off my list. No. You have these things to give, and yet we're all hoarding our fruit. My fruit, you can't have my fruit. And yet we ought to be handing out the fruit that God has placed in our lives. Freely receive, freely give. You have a lot to give. Now, the one thing that I did catch, and maybe making a parallel, is the idea that he brought the inn and the innkeeper into it. You know, let's face it, you can't save somebody. You can help somebody. And yet I like the idea that there is a place and a community in which the healing can be facilitated and helped. The Samaritan had everything to do, and I believe that for Life Worship Center. I believe that for the body of Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to be the inn, if you will, that as you encounter the hurt and the broken, that there is a place that you could say, come help, care for this individual. In fact, we say Life Worship Center, and I often like to teach that those aren't just words. We didn't just pick the word center because we didn't want to be called a church. That word center, I like you to picture a dot in the middle of a map. That it is a point in which ministry starts and extends to our community and to our world. And what is it that we're offering? Life. That we are a place that offers life. And it has nothing to do with getting people in a building. It has everything to do with getting people in relationship with Jesus Christ and in the body and in the family of Christ, so that they can be nurtured and so that they can be healed. But I want that for Life Worship Center. I want you to believe and be a part of the ministry that takes place here, offering healing to the people who have been stripped and robbed of the life, the half-dead, that you might have life and have it to the full. That's the what. So we got the who, we got the what, we got the where, and we got the when. All we got left, and this brings us into a landing, is the why and the how. I started looking at the why, and I was like, I'm going to come up with the best motivation, the most inspirational possible thing that I can. And all I came up with is, because Jesus told us to. Go and do likewise. Not only did Jesus tell us to, he showed us in the cross of Jesus Christ. He showed us what it looks like to love somebody who has nothing to offer. He showed us what it is to lay yourself aside. He showed us the ultimate inconvenience in the cross. And yet we read this story. You know the things he gave in this story ultimately? Was his time and his money. Aren't those like the last things that we want to give? Like, this is my time, my money. You're not getting it. Yet if God would get a hold of our hearts, what would it be like? That everything is available. All that I have, I will give to him and I will give to others. But why? Is because Jesus said so. Because Jesus showed us what it looks like. You know, just a little side note. You know, my wife, Rebecca here, is I'm not allowed to call her cheap, but she's thrifty. She likes to shop Salvation Army, and she likes to shop Goodwill. So she's not, and that's great. I have to pretend I'm really excited when she comes back and shows me and guess how much I paid for it. And really, we get some really, really great deals. I'm not making fun of you. She's looking at me like, oh, you're going to be in trouble. No, I like that. Most of my clothes cost less than $2. You know that's great. That's great. It's wonderful. But we take that approach. I mean, I have the same mindset, but it's probably more like when I go to a restaurant, it's like, okay, how much does it cost and how much food are they going to give me? Right? Right? We call it bang for our buck, right? We want to see the returns on what we invest. And I want to tell you that, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, we take that approach even to ministry and to love. We say we want to see the returns. You know, and we've even, you know, I've had conversations with other pastors. I've had conversations with Pastor Mike. It's like, you know, where are we going to invest in missions? Where will it do the most good? You know, where do we want to reach out in our community because we're going to see the fruit and the benefits of that as a body? And we think that way, but we have to be careful sometimes because the kingdom doesn't work that way. You know, like tonight, for an example, tonight I'm... You know, I'll be honest with you. I'm pretty exhausted by the time we do two services on a Sunday morning. And yet tonight, I'm probably going to put another 5 hours in going and preaching in the prison all the way up in the UP on a rotation. And while those guys have said, when I get out, I'm going to come check your church out, that hasn't happened yet, okay? All right? That hasn't happened yet. These guys have nothing to give me. They have nothing to offer our church, and yet it's going to probably cost me $30 to pay for the bridge and to pay for the gas to get there. It's going to cost me 5 hours of my time to do that. But I can't measure those things in that kind of return. And I promise you that if you go into ministry, meaning reaching out to people, loving and blessing people, if you're only doing it for that return, let's face it, it does feel good when we help somebody and we see them come along. I mean, there is a joy, there's a feeding of the soul, there's a nourishment that comes out of that. But guess what? We don't always see that, do we? And yet Jesus said something like, when you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. Even the people that don't have anything to offer, even if maybe it's, in your mind, it's bad ground. And I'm telling you, we need to... I will bless the hurting on the side of the road. And so I want to bring it to the end, and I have a confessional prayer that I would like us to kind of pray through. Maybe this was the how, and I have a three-part thing for the how that rhymes, okay? So here's the conclusion. If we're going to accomplish this, we're going to pray this. We need to get rid of me. Selfishness and selfish ambition will get in the way of loving like he has loved. So get rid of me. Don't be the Levite that walks on the other side. Don't be the priest who walks on the other side because you got things to do and you got places to go and you don't have time for that. You don't have the energy for that. But that's too messy. That's too hard. You have to get rid of me. Number two, you have to choose to see. Learn to see. Can we see behind people's smiles? Are we willing to open our eyes and see the hurting? To see the places where we can love and where we can make a difference with what God has given us? And then thirdly, we have to seek to be. Seek to be. And then the following phrase is to be the healing and life-giving hands and feet of Jesus to a wounded world. But can we seek to be the answer? It's one thing to just see it, but it's another thing to be the Samaritan, to be the hand, to be the love of God. So I'm going to pretend you got the whole message, and I'm going to pretend that you want to pray this prayer. If you do, I'm going to make you do something a little silly. I want you to put one hand up, and I want you to put one hand out. And we're going to pray together. You all look like lovely L's. L stands for life. L stands for love. We are called to a life of love and life, receiving from God and freely giving to this wounded world. And pray this with me. Lord, help me.
Lord, help me.
Get rid of me.
Get rid of me.
Lord, help me.
Lord, help me.
So I can see.
So I can see.
And Lord, help me.
Lord, help me.
So that I can be.
So that I can be.
Your hands and feet.
Your hands and feet.
To this wounded world.
To this wounded world.
In your name we pray.
In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're a bunch of great looking L's. See you later.